Thank you. Can you hear me? I appreciate that. Appreciate the prayer, Brother Seth, and certainly do need your prayers as I am before you this evening. And as Brother James said, and I appreciate Union Primitive Baptist Church at Ruth, Mississippi, and Brother James Colley for the invitation to come back again to try to say something concerning our Lord and Savior and what he has done for us. And as Paul said, and what he is doing and what he will do. And that message is so sweet to me. So I appreciate the invitation to try to speak concerning God's word, to try to glorify him, say something if I may, in some small way, to try to glorify him and to give us cause to be edified and to rejoice in the gospel that we have been blessed to see and understand. I had somebody about a week ago, it was last week, asked me a question about some scriptures and that they were concerned about. And so I want to try to look at those scriptures tonight, Lord being our guide. And there's a lot of confusion out there in the world. When we look at God's word, there are so many people that wrest the scriptures, that twist the scriptures and don't find the truth in it in doing so. They lose out on the blessing that the scriptures give us. Though there's much instructions and righteousness and those things that we're to do, I submit to you, it's through the scriptures that gives us the motivation and desire to do those things pleasing to God. Not out of a fear, not out of a slavish fear, but rather out of love. I serve my parents growing up once I learned of their love. Now, when I was young, I feared them and I did what they told me to do because I didn't want to get spanked. But as I grew older, I began to realize that the love that they had for me, and I desired to want to please them because I had a greater understanding of that love. I believe the more and more that we understand through faith what our Lord and Savior has done for us, the more and more that we'll have a desire to follow him in obedience. I want to turn this evening to the 9th chapter of Hebrews. I want to consider some things here that are mentioned. Hebrews can be a book that has been described by others and also myself as a book that if there was one word to describe what Hebrews means, it would be better. It's speaking of a better sacrifice. It's speaking of a better high priest. It's speaking of a better covenant. Everything about Hebrews is talking about things better concerning Jesus Christ. I want to take your attention this evening, and I want to start off in the 9th chapter of Hebrews. In the 24th verse, it says, "For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true." You understand the tabernacle in the wilderness and the tabernacle where they were to go in and to offer the sacrifices and the holiest of holies were just a figure of the true. "For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us." Isn't it comforting to know, and we'll get to our text here shortly, but isn't it comforting to know that God, that Jesus Christ is in the presence of God appearing for us now, making intercessions for us? He goes on to say, "Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entereth into holy places every year with the blood of others. For then must he, in 26, it says, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. It says that he appeared at the end of the world. Hath he appeared? Now this is a past tense. The Lord had already appeared. And Jesus Christ appeared at the end of that old Jewish economy, that old Jewish ceremonial and civil law, to rid that. And he appeared at the end of that world. Hath he appeared is a past tense. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once, notice it was just one time, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. I ask you this evening, did he do that? Did he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself? I give a resounding amen to that. That is what he appeared for. He came to do the Father's will. He said over in Hebrews in chapter 10, the next chapter, starting at verse 9, he says, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. It was one sacrifice, and it was for all that Jesus Christ died for. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And he said, every priest standeth daily, offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, any questions about who this man is? But this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, did what? Sat down on the right hand of God. You know why he could sit down? You know, In the holy place, in the holiest of holy places, in the worldly tabernacle, there was not a chair there. The articles of furniture, there was no chair there. You know why? Because it was an annual atonement. It was a daily sacrifice that they had to give. But I want to tell you what, in the holiest of holy places, there is a chair. And that's where our Lord and Savior is seated, and he's seated there because he finished the work. He came to do the Father's will. He took away our sins. He said over in John 6:37-38, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. He appeared in the end of the world, brothers and sisters. And he appeared, it says here, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And I want to tell you what, brothers and sisters, I rejoice in that he put it away. He put it away from me and you as far as the east is from the west. He finished the work. He completed the work on Calvary's cross. He did not die a failure, as many might say, that he came to try to set up some kind of literal millennial reign on the earth at that time. I want to tell you what, the church that he left us, brothers and sisters, it was not a consolation prize. That the church that he gave us, he established, and we did, when he died on the cross, brothers and sisters, we can rejoice that the work is complete, that the work is done, that it is finished. Now we need to understand that before we get to the verse that I'm about to go to, that he finished the work, and I know you understand that. And I'm thankful you understand that. But you know, from time to time, we need to be reminded of that, that we may rejoice that our sins were laid upon Christ and that he paid for them full and complete. We were guilty. Our sentence was death, and we were guilty of our sins. And anybody that has the audacity to say that they've done something to go to heaven, no, you've done plenty to go to hell, including me. But I want to tell you what, if we have a hope and we do have a strong, earnest expectation of being in heaven with the Lord one day, and I want to tell you where that hope and expectation comes. It doesn't come through the works of man. That hope and expectation comes through what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. Him and him alone is Jesus Christ plus nothing. And I rejoice in that. I'm thankful in that because I know who I am without the Lord. I see my depravity. And I want to tell you, for me to think, to have the thought that he came and died for me on the cross at Calvary and paid my sins full and complete, brothers and sisters, I rejoice in that. I rejoice in that. I've told somebody one time, I know the mercy of God better than anybody else because I've needed it, I feel like, more than anybody else in my life. Now, maybe you say that about yourself. I don't know. But I definitely say that about me, that I've needed the mercy and grace of God through this life, and he has given that to me, and I'm thankful for that. Now, let's go on to the verse that I want to get to. When we understand, after we understand that he paid for our sins full and complete, okay? This was the verse that was brought up to me. It says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. We'll stop there. Now, a lot of people look at this when it says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment, that is talking about a natural or corporeal death. And then after that, when the Lord comes back, and that general judgment, we're going to have to give an account for our sins. That's not what what this death is talking about. Let me tell you what it says. There's a principle here that's found all throughout God's word, and it can even be found in our common language. It's the as and so. Okay? The as and so. As this happened, so this happens. All right, this is not talking about when we die, naturally speaking. He says, even as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. There's a lot of as and so's that we can see in the Bible, and I want you to realize that the as always happens before the so. You got me? It's as this happened, so this happens. As Jonah was in the belly of a whale 3 days and three nights, even so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and nights. You see, one happened, and then, chronologically speaking, the other one happened afterwards. As Moses in John 3:14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. There's as and so, but you see the order that it's in? It's as Moses first, and then Christ was later. As in Adam, in 1 Corinthians 15:22, as in Adam, all die. Even so, in Christ shall all be made alive. As in Adam, all die. What death are we talking about here when he says, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment is talking about the death that we all fell in Adam when we all died in trespasses and in sins. We are all separated from God. And that's the death that is talking about here. And so we see in many places when he says over in Romans chapter 5, chapter 5 and 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, you see, this is afterwards. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. The as and so's. We see that there was a judgment made. In John 12 and verse 31, he says, now is the judgment of this world. When was that? It was there at that time, that same time. When Christ would pay the judgment price on Calvary's cross. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. So we see here when he says, as is it appointed unto men, it was appointed unto us in the death. And when we died spiritually, or not spiritually, but when we died from a fellowship in trespasses and sins in the Garden of Eden. That doesn't mean there isn't other judgments in the Bible. There's many other judgments in the Bible, different places in, 1 Corinthians chapter, I'll go there, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We see judgment, and this message is in no way covering all the judgments in the Bible, but we see that there's a judgment in the Bible in the first chapter, in the fifth chapter of 1 Corinthians. We understand that there was a gross case of fornication going on in the church at that time, and they were all puffed up. In other words, they weren't really doing anything about it. And the Apostle Paul rebuked them. And he said in the 12th verse, for what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? You know, there's judgment in the church. We ought to judge those that go against things that bring reproach upon the church. That's what in Numbers 25, that's what Phinehas did. When the Israelites were joining up with the Moabitish women, Phinehas stopped, and there was a plague that started because of that. Phinehas stopped the plague. And in Psalms 106, it says, then stood up Phinehas and executed judgment, so the plague was stayed. So Phinehas executed judgment. We need to execute judgment in the church. Now, a lot of people are more sympathetic, but I want to tell you what, I believe if a church is going to stay true, it's going to grow and to prosper, I think we need to execute judgment according to God's word. We also see another judgment that's found over in the fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians, a judgment that God has towards us. In the fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians, in the 10th verse, it says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, is this talking about out yonder? Excuse my mountain vernaculary. Is this talking about out yonder? Is this talking about when the Lord comes back, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ? I mean, we're going to have to give an account, and he's going to bring out the balances, and we're going to weigh our good deeds on one side and our sins on the other. No, we've already brought forth, the Apostle Paul's already brought forth the thought that he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. There's nothing, brothers and sisters, when the Lord comes back, that we're going to have to give an account of. Praise God for that. But listen to what he says here. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. Notice that he said it is in his body. I want to tell you, in the law of sowing and reaping, we had four or five gardens growing up. We had cornfields, we had potato patches, potato patch, and we had other gardens. When we would go out there in that 2-acre field to plant corn for the cows and the chickens, and we would go over to another field to plant potatoes, when it was time to harvest, I didn't have to wonder where the corn was at. The corn was right where we planted it. The potatoes were right where we planted it. I want to tell you what we receive in this life, we receive what we sow in this life, we reap it now in this life. So this judgment here is not talking about an eternal judgment. It's talking about a judgment that we stand before the throne of God daily in this life. We, though the Lord has paid for our sins full and complete, I want to tell you, we won't get by in our disobedience. And we reap the benefits that he said here, whether they be good or whether they be bad. Now, there is a general judgment coming. And I'm going to be quick. I know my time's about up. There's a general judgment coming. In John 5:28, he said, verily the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. They that have done good is talking about evidences. You're not a child of God because you did good things. You're a child of God because of what Jesus Christ has done, but the fruits that you bear, bear witness that you are a child of God. And so we can rejoice in that. And so we see that there is a general judgment. There's going to be, when the Lord comes back, he's not coming back to judge the righteous and then coming back at another time to judge the unrighteous. I want to tell you, when the Lord comes back and the sky departs, the Lord's coming down, and he's coming down to bring his children home. And I want to tell you, after that time, and those that are the non-elect will be sent straight to hell. And after that time, brothers and sisters, this world will be burnt up. Not burn off, but burn up. It'll be done away with. And so we can see both sides of, we see that what I was talking about there in John 5:28-29, we see there the general judgment. But the Bible shows also one side and then can also show another side. Let me explain this over in the 20th chapter of Revelations. Over in the 20th chapter of Revelations, he says in the 12th verse, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. I saw the dead, small and great, stand. Which side is this talking about? First of all, I've never seen a dead man stand. Naturally dead. The dead that he's talking about here are the dead in trespasses and sins. I have never seen a dead man stand. This is not talking about all men. This is showing one side of that resurrection day. He says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books, plural, were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to the works. They were judged out of those books. What are those books? The Lord doesn't tell us what those books are. What do I think they are? I think they're the 66 books of the Bible. I think dead man will be judged out of the books, out of God's word. He goes on to say, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell were delivered. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, in agreement with their works. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire, and this is the second death. What's the second death? We've all experienced the first death, a death in trespasses and in sins. But the dead alien sinner, the non-elect, will experience a second death, and that second death will be a forever removal from the presence of God. God's here in this life now. God's with us. He causes it to rain on the just and the unjust. But I want to tell you what, there's a day coming when they will be eternally removed from the presence of God. And I believe that's what this is talking about here. One more side that we want to look at. We talked about there's two sides in the fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians. He says in the 15th verse, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them that are asleep, which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Now, we're talking about the same resurrection. We're just talking about another side of it. The side that involves the sheep that are talked about over in the 25th chapter of Matthew. The sheep and the goats. The child of God will be ushered up to be with the Lord. When did we die? And as is it appointed unto men once to die? But after this, the judgment was death. Not just a natural death. That's certainly part of it, but it was a death in trespasses and sins. So Christ. Later, was once offered to bear the sins of many. I hope I've said something tonight that'd be a blessing, and certainly been a blessing to me, and something that I rejoice in. Brother James, I'll turn it over to you. God bless you.